So thankful to be with you once again and delighted by the presence of each one, particularly those who are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. Encourage you to search the scriptures with us. Take whatever notes you might like. The question of the topic tonight is introduced by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When in verse 17 he says, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" So I'm talking to us this afternoon about if the whole body were an eye. This teaching makes the things stand out that you and I need to be aware of. The first thing I want us to think about is the body figure. Whether you realize it or not, the church of our Lord is represented in the New Testament in various figures to emphasize different aspects of the church. For example, the church is set forth in the figure of the temple of God as a place of worship in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. It's set forth as the vineyard of the Lord in such places as Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, to emphasize that there is work to be done. It's set forth in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, among other places, as the kingdom of God. You remember when Jesus pledged and promised to build the church, he said to Peter, "I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom." It's set forth as the household of God in the book of 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, as the church is comprised of God's spiritual family. It's the bride of Christ, like in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul wrote about the husbands and wives. He said, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." Christ is the husband, and the church is his bride. Also, the flock of God. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul commanded the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And writing elders in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, he said, "Feed the flock of God as sheep need a shepherd." So the flock of God is provided shepherds in the person of elders. We're privileged to have two here. And the chief shepherd of the sheep being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But in this particular study, and in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle sets forth the church of our Lord in the figure of a body. It's often represented that way. In Ephesians, Paul, in chapter 1, 22 and 23, talked about the church, which is his body. In chapter 5 and 23 of the Ephesian letter, he talked about the fact that Christ is the head of the body and Savior of the body. And in Colossians 1 and verse 18, Paul said of Christ, "He is the head of the body, the church." As your body has but one head, so it is with the church of Christ. One body, one head. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And so you're impressed in this chapter with the body figure that teaches the unity aspect of the Lord's people. The second thing that we need to be impressed with is the fact that as there is but one body, there are many members. That's true of your physical body. One body, but lots of different members. And so it is with the church. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12, he said, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then down in verse 20, he said, "But now are they many members, yet but one body." Now, some get to thinking that the one body is composed of all the different churches. That's the concept of denominationalism, that you take all these different churches out here and put those together, and that's the one body. The one body does not consist of different churches, but of members. Just like your body does not consist of lots of different bodies, but different members. And he said, "You're members, one of another." Remember our reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, where Paul said, "As we have many members in one body. And all members have not the same office or function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's Romans 12, 4 and 5. To help us appreciate who the members are, he's not talking about different religious bodies, but individuals. The members are depicted in 1 Corinthians 12 as those who have care one for another. Identify who that is, and you'll know who the members are. He said in verse 25 that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. They are those who suffer and rejoice. He said, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Helps you appreciate the fact that the members are individuals like you and me who make up the one body. And so he uses the body figure, and in this figure emphasizes, though one body, many members. The third thing that stands out in this section is the fact that we're baptized into one body. Notice he announces in 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12 that as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He then says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Sometimes the question is raised, how does a person enter the Lord's body? How does one become a member of the body of Christ? It's a good question. Notice how that is accomplished in this verse. He says, baptized into one body. That's how you become a body member, by being baptized into one body. You see, without being baptized into one body, a person is without the body of Christ. He's not a member of the body. And so he's detached from Christ. That'd be like being severed, a member of your body being severed. Take this arm, severed from your body, not connected to the body, not a part of the body. And so it is with an individual who's not been baptized into one body. He is detached from Jesus Christ. In the body, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, there is reconciliation. That is the making of peace with God. Paul wrote, and that he might reconcile both, that is both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so without the body, apart from being baptized into one body, one is not nigh unto God, but is afar off from God, stands in need of being reconciled unto God. Also, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Christ is the Savior of the body. And so, until, unless one has been baptized into one body, he is without a Savior. He is not saved, but lost. Notice this harmonizes with what we read in Acts chapter 2. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's how we become members of the body of Christ. In Acts 2, when the gospel was preached among all nations in Jerusalem, folks heard it and were pricked by it. They said, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. According to verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the last sentence in that chapter reads, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's commentary on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, being baptized into one body by one Spirit. That is, by the direction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, baptized into one body. When they were baptized, they were added to the church by the Lord. If you'd like to become a member of the church, you can be, the same way that they were in New Testament days, baptized into it. And the Lord will add you to the number of the saved when you do that. But then back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This body figure emphasizes one body, many members, shows how it is that we become members, baptized into one body. But also it teaches unity, doesn't it? Notice in verse 13, he says, by one Spirit, not many different spirits, but one, are we all baptized into one body. You might notice that within verses 12 through 27, that he uses the word one a total of 13 times. You might circle or underscore that. He starts out in verse 12, for as the body is one. And as you read on down through that setting, he says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body. And in verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so from that first verse that sets forth this body figure, 12 down through 27, you come across that word one a number of times. You see, that teaches unity. It emphasizes the fact that the Lord's people are to work together in harmony. There's no conflict or discord in this physical body. And that's the way it is to be with the body of Christ, the church of Christ. Now, the Lord does not have one body for the Jews, and then a separate body over here for the Gentiles, and then another body for the bond men, those who are servants or slaves, and then have another body yet from those for those who are free. But rather, he has one body that Jew, Gentile, bond, or free are all members of. And you think about whether they be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, these would have come from different backgrounds, different frames of reference, wouldn't they? And they would have had to learn to work together and to be in unison and not to have conflict or disunity among the members. And that's the way it is to be with the church, the body of Christ, just like your physical body. All these members work together, the fingers and the hands and the arms and the toes and the feet and the legs, they work together for the good, for the benefit of this body. Can you imagine if your right arm worked against your left, or your left leg in conflict with the right? No, it shows unity, and that's the way it is to be with the church. But all of this is in the context of spiritual gifts. We talked about spiritual gifts this morning as we asked the question, do spiritual gifts continue today? Though many claim that they do, we learn from the scriptures that the Lord has not made provision for those to continue today. That they've served their purpose and been done away, and when God gets through with a thing, he does away with it. But notice in this chapter that he's dealing with spiritual gifts. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And that discussion of spiritual gifts that begins in chapter 12, verse 1, continues throughout chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, think of that in this setting. In verses 8 through 10, he identifies the nine spiritual gifts. He talks about the word of wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And as we emphasized this morning, these were not natural abilities, but these were miraculous, supernatural abilities. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, he says, to one is given by the Spirit. And notice how he talks about to one or to another. To one is given, to another. And then in verse 9, to another. Verse 10, to another. To another. That would indicate that not one single person was in possession of all nine spiritual gifts. But a person may be in possession of one of the gifts. For example, you might have the gift of tongues. Another might have the gift of interpretation of tongues. Another might have the gift of prophecy. And so you see how it would be important for these to work together, to work in harmony, that there be no discord or division among the body members. The next point that is made in this setting is the fact that the body is not one member, but many. Notice in verse 14, he plainly says, for the body is not one member, but many. And a failure to understand that and make proper application of that has been the source of lots of confusion and division among brethren down through the years. You see, you are not the church. I'm not the church. Your actions, my actions, individually do not constitute actions of the church. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 16, when Paul talked about widows and widows indeed, he said, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows." Indeed, that's 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 16. And so don't think that what you do as an individual is what the church can or should be doing. Or that whatever I may do as an individual, or what two or three of us may do together as an individual, that some way constitutes church action. The body is not one member, but many. Next, look at this section that deals with the foot, hand, the ear, and the eye. He makes reference to specific body members or parts. In verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" That's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 through 17. It shows that it takes all of these body members functioning to their capacity to constitute the body. Now, think about that in this context of spiritual gifts. There might have been some who would have thought that because I do not possess the gift of tongues, that I am less important than you because you have the gift of tongues. And since I don't have the gift of tongues, that I am not of the body. Paul is showing that it takes all the body parts to constitute the body. And though you may not have the gift of tongues, you may have what you think is a lesser gift, that you are necessary, that you are important. Or there might be one who was in possession of the gift of tongues, and he might despise one who did not have the gift of tongues. He might think that he is more important, that he is more valuable, and this member is more feeble, not as necessary, not as important. And so this body figure and teaching shows that the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye are all necessary to the benefit of the body. In verse 18, Paul said, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." And then in verse 24, he said, "Our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." And so God has set the members together and tempered the body together in such a way that, according to verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of thee." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Can you imagine that being said of your physical body? Can you imagine your eye saying to your hand, "I don't need you. I don't have any need of you." And yet there may have been those in the church at Corinth, one in possession of the gift of tongues, who would say to one who had another gift or a lesser gift in his mind, "I don't have any need of you." He said that, "I cannot say that to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you." What's his point? All the members are needed. Though they serve different functions, all are necessary. And then again, in verse 22, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." And so though different parts of the body serve different purposes or functions, each is vital to the existence of this body. And that's the way it is with the church, with reference to the church at Corinth. Though they possess different gifts, different supernatural abilities, all were necessary at that time to the body. And then finally, notice that instead of there being conflict with one another, there was to be genuine concern one for another. Notice that stark contrast. In verse 25, he said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Here's a body that was splintered. Here's a body that was split apart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he addressed some of that. He said in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Since Christ was not crucified for them, and they weren't baptized in the name of Paul, they didn't have any right to wear his name. He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." If they're going to wear Paul's name, he's thankful that he didn't baptize any more of them than he did. And the reason he said that is, verse 15, "Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." And so instead of there being that kind of conflict with one another, or division, he said the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 25. And the kind of care that is to characterize body members is whether one member suffer, what are the other members doing? Suffering with it. When one member here suffers, what are you doing with it? Are you suffering with it? Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here's a member that's honored. Here's a member that's rejoicing. What are we doing? We rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. You think about one member of your physical body that's in pain. That affects your whole body, doesn't it? The other bodies are in sympathy with that. And so that's the way it should be with the church. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Now, though all of that is said in the context of spiritual gifts, and we realize that those gifts do not continue today, that doesn't mean that this teaching is not needed today. That in some way we could set it aside, because spiritual gifts don't continue, then we don't need this kind of teaching. No, the body continues. It's reached a state of maturity. The body does not exist in its infancy. You know, those who want to claim spiritual gifts continue today, what they're really doing is trying to take the church from maturity back to infancy. For he uses that illustration, 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." These childish things are a reference to spiritual gifts, put away or done away, failed, ceased, vanished away. And he used another illustration in verse 12 of seeing through a glass darkly. That was then. He said, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Face to face versus seeing through a glass darkly. Speaking as a child, understanding as a child, thinking as a child versus putting away childish things. He said, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." So he said, "I became a man when I was 18, not necessarily. Here's a good definition of when a person becomes a man, when he puts away childish things. Right? And he used that as an illustration of putting away or doing away with spiritual gifts. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. But though that which is perfect has come, this question, if the whole body were an eye, and the teaching that surrounds that question is no less needed today. We are members one of another. We have by one Spirit been baptized into one body. And all are needed, all are necessary. One can't say to the other, "I have no need of you." Or, "You're not necessary." And we need to show genuine care and concern for one another. Not have conflict with each other. But as Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, "Follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." And so as the physical body works together, the members cooperate to the good of the physical body. And at that time, when they were in possession of these different supernatural abilities, they had to work together. The person who had the gift of tongues had to work with the fellow that had the interpretation of tongues and vice versa. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, matter what background we come from, what our frame of reference might be, we work together by one Spirit, being baptized into one body. As Paul emphasized unity in Ephesians 4, in verse 4 he said, there is one body, even in one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I urge you today, take time to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. And allow that body teaching to influence you in such a way that you'll realize the importance of being a member of the body. There is no life outside of the body, right? Because the blood flows through the body. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16 talks about that. The blood flows through the body. That's true physically. The blood leaves the body. The body's going to die. That's the life source. The life is in the blood. The book of Leviticus emphasizes that. And it helps me to emphasize the importance of staying connected to the body. Being an attached member of the body. Sometimes there are those who think that they can exist without the body. Their attitude is, I have no need of thee. Well, you detach a member of this body, the blood doesn't get to that part of the body, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. And that's what's going to happen to me if I become detached from the body of Christ. And so it helps me to appreciate the importance of being a member of the body and how it is that I become a member of the body of Christ. The importance of being an involved member and serving to my capacity, whatever it is that I have the ability to do it to the best of my ability. Sometimes there are those who think that, well, I can't do what somebody else can do, and so I'm not as important. Well, they may have thought that with reference to spiritual gifts, supernatural abilities. I don't have the gift of tongues, and so I'm less important. Or I'm not as good as the tongue speaker, see. Well, we don't have supernatural abilities, but we have abilities nonetheless. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. What's the rest of that? That God in all things may be glorified. I had to come to terms a long time ago that I couldn't speak or preach like somebody else could. But I didn't have to. I just have to do it as of the ability that God giveth. And when I can do that to the best of the ability that God's given me, then I glorify God in that. And you may not think that you can minister in a way that others can minister, but you don't have to. You minister as of the ability that God gives you. And that's glorifying God. And this teaching of 1 Corinthians 12 helps me to appreciate that. That we have different capacities of service. Like Romans 12, 4 and 5. Not having the same office, same function necessarily. There may be certain things that you're able to do that I don't have the ability to do. There may be ways that you can reach people that I can't. And we don't need to be jealous of one another over that. Just like the fellow that didn't possess tongues, but he had the gift of prophecy, he might be jealous because here's a brother that has the ability to speak in tongues. But rather rejoice that he has that opportunity, that gift, that blessing. And so it is today. We can make application of this teaching. It's possible that you're in this audience today and not a member of the body of Christ. God's made it possible for you to be a part of His body. What a blessing it is that Christ gave Himself for us and that He's invited us to come to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor. He didn't leave anybody out, didn't exclude a single person from His invitation. Oh, we get to thinking about people we might invite for different occasions, and there might be some that we would exclude, we wouldn't invite, we wouldn't include. But the Lord included all of us. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden. And he's given us the means and the wherewithal to come. He's given us the gospel of Christ to motivate us, the power of God unto salvation. That's the appeal. Romans 1 and verse 16. We come to him by hearing his word through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Hebrews 11, verse 6. By repentance of our sins. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Peter said. Through the confession of our faith. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Paul taught in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then by being baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 13. We stand ready to assist you in that. Take you to a place where there's water. Upon the confession of your faith, we'll be happy to baptize you. You could be a body member attached to Jesus Christ, attached to the life source. The blood can flow through you as it reaches you, as you're baptized into his death where he shed his blood. Romans 6, 3 and 4, John 19, 33 and 34. And then as a body member, to work with others to the good of the cause of Jesus Christ and to glorify God in the body by ministering according to the ability which God giveth you. And instead of being at conflict with others, to show genuine care and concern for others. When one suffers, you suffer. And when one is honored, you rejoice. Maybe you have become a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been as involved as you should be. You've not been serving or ministering to your full capacity or potential. Maybe you've not shown the kind of care and concern that you need to. Maybe instead of concern, there's been conflict. And you need to put that to rest. You need to work on that. Let's identify those areas where we need to make some self-improvement and correct that. The body will be everything that God would have it to be. We can assist you this afternoon in a spiritual way by making your life right with God, to draw closer to him. We invite you to come while we stand and sing the song.